Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and this is Deuteronomy chapter 21. And there's 23 verses in this chapter. And Lord, let's ask the Lord to anoint this chapter, Father. We ask that you bless this service, that you open up the ears of all the hearers that are hearing it, and that you anoint every word from your word, and also everything that I do, everything that I say, let it be directly from you, from the kingdom of heaven. Lord, you're in me, and we pray, Lord, that you will be in all the others that hear this, and give them the power to live another day in the Spirit, walking one day at a time, one day at a time. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Chapter 21, Deuteronomy, verse 1. Okay, the header, please.
Cleansing for unsolved murder.
Right. Now, suppose a murder happens during your town or near your town. There's no need to investigate all over the United States first. The first investigation will happen in your town. And I believe, if I remember right, I'm pretty well into the book of Judges now. I also did Joshua and John, and now I'm in Judges. But I believe this is the way it's going to go. Okay, so let's begin.
King James Version, verse 1. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him. Verse 2. Then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and they shall measure unto the cities which are round about him that is slain.
Okay, so in other words, they measure. What city is this guy the nearest to? Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, today, as callous as people are today, they see somebody laying on the highway. They don't care who murdered him or what. They just call somebody in town to get a backhoe, dig a hole, and throw them in there as far as they're concerned. People are so cold and callous today. There's so much murder and killing going on. And 40 million of our own little babies every year. I mean, so far, not every year, but so far, that we know of. And you see people, there was people in a mall, and they were watching a boxing match. There's many testimonies like this, and somebody's dead, or it was in a bowling alley, and people were dead, and they stepped over the body just to watch the television set. They didn't pay any attention to the dead body. And so they say, well, what's so big deal about, you know, if a man was dead near your city, your town, and who cares if it's investigated? If a murder is unsolved, whether you know it or not, you know, there's all this rock and roll and this, all this rap kind of music, and it's going on, and all the filth and corruption here on earth. But way up high, there's a crystal mountain. There's the Lord up there, and he's watching this whole scene. And he says that when there's blood shed, if someone murders somebody, that the whole land is cursed. And you see all the suicides, God just turns people over to the devil. And he's sending all kinds of plagues. And people just think it's Mother Nature. But there's no such thing as Mother Nature. God created nature. And God lets nature go crazy on people when there's a curse on the land. And it's important to solve the murder so that in all these 40 million murders, we know who it is, and God certainly knows who it is, so that the land is not cursed. And so just go ahead and read on, and you'll see why. Read the first over here so that you can see what this means, all right? The translation.
Okay, cleansing for unsolved murder. Suppose someone is found murdered in a field in the land the Lord your God is giving you, and you don't know who committed the murder. Verse 2, in such cases, your leaders and judges must determine which town is nearest the body.
Right, so that you can do the investigation there first. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
King James Version, verse 3. And it shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man even the elders of that city shall take an heifer which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not drawn in the yoke. Verse 4, and the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer unto a rough valley, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. Verse 5, and the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near, for them the Lord thy God hath chosen to minister unto him, and to bless in the name of the Lord. And by their word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried. Verse 6, and all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. Verse 7, and they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. Verse 8, be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them.
See, the people back there cared whether they were cursed or not. The people today don't care if they got hurricanes over there in Florida. The whole place is just chaos. And they don't care if they, people today, if they got cancer, leukemia, they just think it's some strange disease that they got because they're eating hamburgers and french fries and ice cream and all the other garbage that they have processed foods today. And people eat fat, which will cause a curse on you because the Lord says not to. And they actually drink blood at the Mardi Gras. Those people not only drink blood, but they drink the blood of pigs mixed with tomato juice and gin. And that's a very big curse on people. Plus all the sins, adultery, fornication, homosexuality, lesbianism, stealing, lying, cheating, filth, everything on the face of this earth, and people do not love, keep the first commandment, they don't love the Lord thy God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now these people, and they don't love their neighbor as herself, or otherwise they wouldn't be murdering all these people that they are bombing. Clinton bombed over 50 countries, and he's proud of it. And everybody says he's the greatest president because he bombed more countries than anybody else. These are warmongers. Innocent men, women, and children, their arms and hands and legs blown off. Little kids, you see them running around, and their pitiful eyes are full of terror and pain and suffering. And people just don't care. And they think that God is going to bless them. You people have caused bloodshed all over the world. And the world system does not belong to God. He's no part of it, but he owns the earth. And the earth is cursed. And people are saying, like these presidents say, this country is being led by the Lord. That's the biggest dirty lie. There isn't a lie worse than that now. You know, we don't have anything to do with that, but and God's going to pay him back. So, you know, we're not trying to stir up any. We're just telling you that the lies that these people are telling you. They're not of the Lord, and the Lord is not leading this country. He wants to, but those are not his laws that are on the books, and the things this country is doing is not being led by the Lord. And so these people cared because they knew that God was going to bring a curse on them. The people today have gone crazy. They don't care if curses are coming down left and right. Look at all the disease, the earthquakes, the famines, the pestilence, and terrorists, and every thing in the world. And people still are arrogant, and they don't realize that God is cursing them. That's how far gone they are. People can't even breathe decent air anymore, or eat food. It's all contaminated, it's poisoned. And even the fruit and vegetables is sprayed with very toxic sprays. And people are trying to get well, and they run to a health food store, and 99% of the stuff that they sell in health food stores is garbage. It doesn't have any health factor to it at all. But anyway, these people cared about this a big event when there was a murder. And they had to sacrifice a cow, a heifer. And they had to pronounce words over it to make sure that the whole Israel, because the Lord shows plainly that all of Israel, when there's a sin, somebody's murdered somebody or something like that, the whole corporate body of Israel suffers. And so the Lord has a remedy to take care of an unsolved murder by going through this process here. And by going through this process, the plague that God would ordinarily have brought is lifted from them. And so that's why they're going through it. But people don't have enough faith in the Word of God. They haven't lived 40 years like I have, doing what the Lord said and seeing Him blessing me. And sometimes I'd ignorantly do something wrong in ignorance, and then the Lord would curse me. And then I'd seek the Lord, what did I do wrong? What's happening? And then He'd tell me, and then I would rectify it immediately and say, Lord, I didn't know. It was in innocence, ignorance that I did this. And then all of a sudden, things would start looking better for me. And so this is what these people are doing right here. So let's go ahead and read the translation on that.
Verse 3 through 8. Then the leaders of that town must select a young cow that has never been trained or yoked to a plow. Verse 4. They must lead it to a valley that is neither plowed nor planted, with a stream running through it. There they must break the cow's neck. Verse 5. The Levitical priest must go there also, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister before him.
This is the high priest has to go there himself, in person. That's how important it is to not get a curse on your land. And America is cursed by God, not blessed. And people sing, God bless America. Well, you have to straighten up before God will bless America. And every land has to straighten up before God's going to bless it. Right now, this land is cursed. And our former enemies, the World War II, have taken it over, and there's every nation in the world seems to be angry at us. And once they say, Bush and all the other people are saying that they want to blow us up. And some of them have, they don't have, a lot of these small countries don't have armies. So their only line of defense is terrorism. I mean, if they feel that Big Brother, who's not really a brother but is an evil uncle, is going to bomb them out and is making all kinds of false accusations against them, and they figure that there has to be some kind of revolution, because that's what happened in many countries where there was a despot that was just doing all kinds of evil things to people, and they rose up. They didn't have an army, and every time they tried to put an army together, the despot would destroy the armies. Somebody would snitch on them and tell them that they're training an army up in the hills or someplace. They'd go out there and investigate it and blow them up. But so what they do now is have secret little clans or groups, and they're doing terrorism now. That's their only line of defense, to blow up buildings. To bring the country to its knees is what they're trying to do now. And a lot of it is done from within, because they're working for Rome, and they want this country to be subject unto Rome. And they want every country to be subject unto Rome. And so the people of this country willingly are being yoked to a system to where they believe that they have to be checked and ransacked all their homes. They have to be searched, and that there's a good cause for them searching me, even though you're an innocent person. And there's so they have the right to, you know, tap your telephone and to do everything to you, and here you're an innocent bystander, and they're the ones that actually blew the buildings up. And they did that on purpose, as they did in Germany in World War II, to muster all the people together under Hitler's regime, which was also financed by the Vatican. But anyway, let's keep going. But right here is just a simple way to get the curse of, back then, to get the curse of the land God's curse off of the land for a unsolved murder. Then go ahead.
The Levitical priest must go there also, for the Lord your God has chosen them to minister before him and to pronounce blessings in the Lord's name. And they are to decide all lawsuits and punishments. Verse 6.
Yeah. None of the other congregation is allowed, the 11 tribes is allowed to do that. Only the Levites and only the Levitical priests and the judges. Amen?
Amen.
Now, the Apostle Paul said, are you not able to judge certain things? We can judge them if we judge them by the word of God, all right? But there is, God puts one supreme, he's the supreme judge, but he chooses like judges and priests or kings or pastors or rulers to rule over his people. And it plainly tells that in the New Testament. He says, but if you don't do well, then be afraid of the ruler, which is the minister of the gospel, not some voted in person that is really not of the Lord. Some secular person that believes in killing, murdering. So go ahead and keep reading.
The leaders of the town nearest the body must wash their hands over the young cow whose neck was broken.
See, they always chose a leader of the 12 different tribes. And they were the ones that were the spokesmen and the ones that were hearing from the Lord. And they told the other people what to do. Now, in the New Testament, we're all supposed to be hearing from the Lord, but very few do. And the Lord supernaturally calls leaders. And some people self-appoint themselves as leaders. And there's a very great necessity to learn how to rightly divide the word. People can judge matters if they use the word of God, but they need to know how to rightly divide the word of God. And this is very clear here to me of how they're trying to get the curse, and the Lord has instructed them how to get the curse of a unsolved murder off the land and away from Israel. Okay, and so keep going.
Verse 7, then they must say, quote, our hands did not shed this blood, nor did we see it happen. Verse 8, O Lord, forgive your people Israel, whom you have redeemed. Do not charge your people Israel with the guilt of murdering an innocent person.
Now, how can we say that here in America when females are going in to abortion clinics? And we know who's doing it. All you have to do is stand by the clinic. You can see them going in there. And you know the doctors that are doing it. So we can't say we don't know who's doing it. And the government is condoning it and saying it's all right to murder and to use their cells for other people. All this barbaric Nazi stem cell type things. And they're talking about actually putting new cells. They rob them from other bodies and put them in people's eyes to make their eyes better. They harvest hearts out of people. Some of them actually kill young people that have got good hearts and harvest their heart out of their body and put it in one of these rulers' chests. It's like the most rotten, criminal bunch of people that have ever lived on the face of this earth that are living today. Okay, they're just as wicked, if not more so, than in the days of Noah, where God's anger blazed against them, and he killed them all except the 8 souls that were on the ark and the animals that he left to repopulate the earth. Okay, then what?
Then they will be absolved of the guilt of this person's blood. King James Version, verse 9. So shalt thou put away the guilt of innocent blood from among you, when thou shalt do that which is right in the sight of the Lord.
And to the Lord that was right. So it's a simple practice to do. If you want to avoid the wrath of God, plagues, then do it. That was very simple to do back then. Amen?
Amen.
But there's so many murders today that there's no way. You just pray that God's going to come and stop them. Okay, then what?
Verse 10. When thou goest forth to war against thine enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and thou hast taken them captive. Verse 11. And seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife. Verse 12. Then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. Verse 13. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. Translation, verse 9 through 13. By following these instructions, and doing what is right in the Lord's sight, you will cleanse the guilt of murder from your community. Marriage to a captive woman. Verse 10. Suppose you go to war against your enemies, and the Lord your God hands them over to you, and you take captives. Verse 11. And suppose you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you are attracted to her and want to marry her. Verse 12. If this happens, you may take her to your home, where she must shave her head, cut her fingernails. Verse 13. And change all her clothes. Then she must remain in your home for a full month, mourning for her father and mother. After that, you may marry her. King James Version, verse 14. And it shall be, if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go, whither she will. But thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. Verse 15. If a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated.
Now, wait a minute, saying if a man has two wives, well, the Lord doesn't say. You know, the Muslims know this. You got to know the Bible. It doesn't matter what you think. The Lord says if a man has two wives, you should stone that man to death. Amen? Right?
No.
He doesn't say that, but he says if one of them you love and the other one you don't love, then what?
Then if a man have two wives, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, verse 16, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn.
Right, so if you have two or more wives, you may not like one of them, but whoever bore the first son is the one that gets the inheritance, whether you don't really love her a lot or not. Now, that son is the one that gets the inheritance. So go ahead and read the translation.
First.
And so, but I just don't think that that's right for a man to have two wives. Well, if the Lord gave them the wife, the two wives, or three or four wives, then who are you, holier than God or something? I know that the government says that you can't do that. And, of course, you better not, because those people will send you off to prison because they don't keep the commandments of the Lord. But still and all, you know, it'd have to be God that would tell you to do that. Most people don't even want to take the responsibility for one wife, let alone two. Okay, then go ahead.
Translation, verse 14 through 16. But if you marry her and then decide you do not like her, you must let her go free. You may not sell her or treat her as a slave, for you have humiliated her. Rights of the firstborn. Verse 15. Suppose a man has two wives, but he loves one and not the other, and both have given him sons. And suppose the firstborn son is the son of the wife he does not love. Verse 16. When the man divides the inheritance, he may not give the larger inheritance to his younger son, the son of the wife he loves. King James Version, verse 17.
Yeah, for some reason, people think that that's really a big deal, you know, when a person would have two wives, but and they're so jealous, and they know they can't really afford one wife, and they're just jealous, and so they go against God's word and try to make life uncomfortable for somebody that maybe God has given them two wives. And then what? But this is Bible, and I teach the Bible the way it is. I don't care what your feelings are about this at all, and you shouldn't care to try to change what God said is right. But he did say in the New Testament that he's not against that. He's not against marriage, but he's against divorce. He's against putting that woman out. He said, because of the hardness of your heart, he said, Moses suffered you to give a bill of divorcement. And, of course, he's saying the same thing here with, in Deuteronomy. Amen?
Amen.
And this is the writing of Moses. All right, then what else?
But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath.
And so the Jews believe that it's, I know that the Jews say, well, you can have more than one wife, but you can't go any more than four. They only allow four wives in Israel, but some people go beyond that. And in the Muslim countries, a man can have as many as he can afford. And they don't feel that there's any thing in the Bible that prohibits that whatsoever. And I've searched diligently too, and I couldn't find any. And I did a tract on that. And, a lot of people just automatically felt that I was that way. I've done messages on celibacy too, because that's in the Bible. If a man wants, the Lord tells him to be a eunuch, that's in the Bible too, but I'm no eunuch, okay? But he doesn't allow you to be a homosexual. He doesn't allow people to be lesbians, but he does allow people, believe it or not, whether you like it or not, and whether you're holier than God, which I know isn't true, it's Bible, all right? And so you'll either receive the Lord and not despise his word, or he's going to come and turn you over to a reprobate mind. He's going to give you strong delusions if you don't love his word. He's going to send strong delusions to you and make you believe a lie so that your soul will be damned. Now, what God says is right whether you think it's right or not. He's not going to debate with you or barter with you. He's not into that. He just says what's right. And you'll either accept it and love it, or, you're going to be judged. And I believe God means what he says when he'll send you strong delusion and make you believe a lie so that your soul can be damned. This is the Bible. And this sort of thing appears in the Bible over and over and over again. In the New Testament, Jesus does not condemn having more than one wife. The Apostle Paul lightly states that if you desire the office of a bishop, in that case, you can only have one wife. And he was saying it to the people in Greece and in Rome, because those people don't believe in more, they're heathens, and they don't believe in having more than one wife. And so he says, so when you're there, he says, guys, if you're going to be a bishop, only have one wife. Don't antagonize these people by trying to force something down their throat that is legal, but you don't want to go against their grain. They're so against it that it would throw probably their soul. So don't do anything that would throw a person's soul. Now, if you're not a bishop, it doesn't make any requirements about that in the New Testament whatsoever. But people have to be careful, because a lot of people can't even afford one wife, and they're not good husbands with one wife. And this is for godly people, and not for satanic people, because a lot of people just want to do that for some sexual pleasures. But if it's really of the Lord, it's because they need helpmates to help them in the work of God that God has given them. if you don't have a big work of God, if you're not in charge of a huge work or a dynamic work of God, and you're just part of the laity, I don't believe that God would condone anything like that. And the reason I talk about this so much is because people, we live by receiving every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, and this is from the mouth of God. Amen?
Amen.
And especially when he's telling David, I gave you the women of Judah and the women of Israel, and I gave you the daughters of Saul and the wives of Saul and the wives of this, and so on and so forth. And if you would have wanted more, all you would have had to do is ask me, why did you have to commit adultery with another man's wife? Why? And he had to suffer the rest of his life for that. And he just barely made it into the kingdom of heaven. And he certainly never sinned again. All right? And so here's God himself saying that. And if you want to quit being a Christian because of what God says, well, then go to hell. As the Lord says, repent or go to hell, he says. Receive my word or go to hell. Believe on the Lord, on the word of God, and thou shalt be saved. All those that believe shall be saved, and all those that doubt are you're damned. So, you know, try to make something out of that, or try to make out that I'm doing something like that in the United States of America when I don't. Try to find any marriage certificates or anything like that on me. Try it. You will be most unsuccessful. And as I said, I bring messages on all kinds of things from the Bible. Why should I eliminate part of the Word of God? Why? No, I believe that Pat Robertson is doing that because I heard him reading my tract on the air, on his television program, and I've noticed some of those women around him over there act as though they're very familiar with him. Amen?
Amen.
And if God, because he has a big work or something like that, gave him many wives, and he has them, I guess, you know, I'm not going to condemn him for it because there's nothing, if God doesn't condemn it, then either do I, okay? All right, and then what?
But he shall acknowledge the son of the hated for the firstborn by giving him a double portion of all that he hath. For he is the beginning of his strength. The right of the firstborn is his. Verse 18, if a man have a stubborn and rebellious son, which will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and that when they have chastened him, will not hearken unto them. Verse 19, then shall his father and his mother lay hold on him, and bring him out unto the elders of his city, and unto the gate of his place. Verse 20, and they shall say unto the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Verse 21, and all the men of his city shall stone him with stones, that he die. So shalt thou put evil away from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear.
Okay, you can search the scriptures, but you'll never hear of any person ever having to have done that to their child, because usually a Jewish child hearing that condemnation there, they do what their parents say because they don't want to be put to death. And there's no record of any child in the Old or New Testament having to be stoned to death. Because most of those kids, when they hear that scripture there, they keep themselves obedient to their parents. They're that smart. Now, in the New Testament, of course, you just have to follow the instructions from the book of Proverbs and give them Proverbs. And if you baby them, that means that you do not love them. You have to teach your children to mind. You have to teach your children to pay attention to what God says. Otherwise, they'll really go to hell. And the Bible plainly states that a person that doesn't chasten their children, they don't love them. They hate them. They want them to go to hell. God chastens and scourges all those that he loves. If you're not being chastened by God or scourged by him, he's given up hope with you. If you're not being reproved and rebuked by him, he has no interest in you. He hates you just like he did Esau. Okay, then what?
Verse 22. And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance.
That's why Jesus was cursed when he was laid was on a cross on the tree, because he became a curse instead of us. He took our place. And then, of course, he was taken down and buried. But he became a curse and was hung on a tree, on a cross, in our place, shed his blood so that we could be forgiven. Gave up his spirit, went to hell. His spirit went to hell for us. And then he conquered hell, death, and the grave. And then he ascended up into the kingdom of heaven around 40 days later. And now he's become the Holy Spirit or the Comforter, and he comes into us when we ask him to. The Spirit of the Triune God is the Comforter, which is Jesus. And there wasn't anything that wasn't created by Jesus. And all power in heaven and on earth belongs to him, so he gives us the power to overpower our flesh and to overpower sin, Satan, the flesh, death, hell, and the grave. We are more than conquerors in Christ. All right, so let's do this translation here.
Verse 17 through 23. He must give the customary double portion to his oldest son, who represents the strength of his father's manhood, and who owns the rights of a firstborn son, even though he is the son of the wife his father does not love. Dealing with a rebellious son. Verse 18. Suppose a man has a stubborn, rebellious son who will not obey his father or mother, even though they discipline him. Verse 19. In such cases, the father and mother must take the son before the leaders of the town. Verse 20. They must declare, quote, "This son of ours is stubborn and rebellious and refuses to obey. He is a worthless drunkard." Unquote. Verse 21. Then all the men of the town must stone him to death. In this way you will cleanse this evil from among you, and all Israel will hear about it and be afraid. Various regulations. Verse 22. If someone has committed a crime worthy of death and is executed and then hanged on a tree, verse 23, the body must never remain on the tree overnight. You must bury the body the same day, for anyone hanging on a tree is cursed of God. Do not defile the land the Lord your God is giving you as a special possession.
All right, that was the last verse of chapter 21, Deuteronomy, and now we got some commentary.
21, verse 1 through 9. Anonymous murder involved the entire community in blood guilt, and the community as a whole had to seek atonement. The legal and religious procedures were carried out by elders and judges, members of a central legal tribunal, elders of the city who accepted responsibility, and the priests. The heifer's neck was broken as a sign of the punishment the crime deserved. 21 verse 10 through 14. God allowed the Israelites to take women captive from distant cities. Chapter 20 verse 13 through 15.
Distant cities. They were not allowed to take any of the wives of the local cities, because those people were sinners. I mean, if they went outside of Canaan land, they could have them. Okay, then what?
But they were to forsake paganism for Judaism before marriage. verses 12 through 13. The reason for God's allowing divorce, if the husband subsequently did not delight in her, is not given. But the Lord gave it in the New Testament and stated that it was because of the hardness of their hearts that he allowed that. 21 verse 18 through 21. These verses show the importance of the fifth commandment.
Yeah, but and when he said that the hardness of their hearts, but he said it's not so. Now that you have the Spirit of God living in you, now you cannot divorce. You can put him in ward, but he doesn't want you to put him out on the streets. If they want to go, then the New Testament says let them go. Or if they've done something so evil, you can put them out by breaking, you know, committing adultery or something like that. And you can, but there's no regulation against marriage. The Bible, the New Testament, says that that's the doctrine of devils, those who forbid people from marrying. Amen?
Amen.
That's the doctrine of devils. And the country is giving, is actually taxes people if they get married. And if you just will shack up, well, then you get a tax benefit for that. So only the devil would give you a tax benefit for not being married, and a tax benefit for shacking up, and a penalty for being married, and a penalty for having children. Everything is totally against God. It's Antichrist. Okay, then what else? Everything they do is Antichrist. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else?
The fifth commandment, Exodus 20, verse 12, quote, honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, unquote.
That's one of the big ten. Then what?
21 verse 22 through 23. Hanging was not a method of execution among the Israelites. According to this sequence, the man was killed and then hung on a tree as a stern warning to the people that breaking God's law was costly. He who was hanged was accursed of God. The Apostle Paul used this in conjunction in Galatians 3:13 to draw an analogy to Christ. Galatians 3:13, quote, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, unquote.
Right. So, in other words, that's for all of our former sins. He became a curse for us because we were under the law, so that we could come out of the law. We could have all of our sins forgiven so that the law doesn't condemn us. But he says, go and sin no more. And if you don't, well, then he said that a worse thing will happen to you. And the worst thing would be is that there's no more repentance because you're trampling underfoot the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and counting the blood or the covenant as nothing. It's just garbage, like Esau thought that the birthright was nothing. It was just garbage. But at the end, when he wanted the blessing, he wept bitterly but couldn't get it. All right, then what else?
Just as the corpse of the criminal was under the curse of God, so Christ, hanging on the cross, bore the judgment of God, the same shame as every condemned criminal. By taking upon himself the curse of the law, he redeemed us from that curse, so long as we repent and forsake sin. 21 verse 18 through 21. Rebellious children are one of the most heartbreaking products of dysfunctional families. But sometimes, even when parents do the best they can, children still become rebellious and refuse to adhere to God's standards of conduct. In such cases, the Old Testament law offered this drastic measure. This law reveals how much God desires that we have healthy family relationships, godly family relationships. He desires that proper authority structures be established early in each family, so such radical measures are not necessary. If we have failed in the past, seeking reconciliation is an important step toward healing our family relationships.
All right, praise the Lord. That was chapter 21, Deuteronomy, with translations and commentary. And until 22, keep meditating on these things, thinking about these different things, and knowing that now in the New Testament, everything is amplified and more strict. The strictness is that we can be perfect, but in order to do so, we have to be walking in the Spirit. So stay in the Spirit. In other words, that means stay in the Word and do what it says. Let the power of the Word, the Spirit that's in the Word, give you the strength to stand another day, one day at a time in the Lord. And until chapter 22, praise the Lord. I know the Lord is blessing you if you're doing what He tells you.